Well, you come this morning to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16, Ezekiel 3, 16. Some point in time, I plan to give you an outline of the whole book of Ezekiel. I'll do that in print, probably not orally. But this first section of Ezekiel, these early chapters, really all encompass and deal with the call of Ezekiel to the ministry and the foundation of the ministry that God is calling him to. We started out in the first chapter with a brief introduction to Ezekiel as a man in exile called to minister to exiles. And then the foundation of that ministry was revealed in the bulk of chapter 1, which is the fact that God, even though his covenant people have been sent into exile, God is still active and on the move. God is not asleep. And we saw that glorious picture of the war chariot of the Lord, the God who sees and knows, whose providences rule and reign over all. And yet that doesn't mean that Ezekiel's job is an easy one, does it? Just because God had sent calamity and difficulty on the children of Israel did not mean that therefore that they were sponges for the word of God. Instead, as we saw in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, they have hard hearts, or specifically to use the verbiage of Ezekiel, they have hard foreheads. To the word of God. They scrunch up their eyebrows, if you will, when they're hearing the word of God, instead of being brokenhearted, instead of weeping and mourning at the word of God. They are hard of forehead and will not listen. But God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to strengthen you by my spirit to minister in these circumstances. And that's where Ezekiel 3:16 picks up. If you remember, after God has revealed himself to Ezekiel, after God has called Ezekiel to the ministry, Ezekiel does not jump up and down and say, yes, this is what I've always wanted. But Ezekiel responds much the same way that we do if it's announced that we are all going to, following this service, get in groups of two and go door to door. And there's a little bit of fear and trepidation. And that's exactly what we see from Ezekiel. He tasted at the beginning of chapter 3 of the sweetness of the scroll, of knowing God's word. And is this not the way it is for us with the gospel? There's a sweetness of knowing Jesus Christ. There's a sweetness of knowing that you are eternally right with God, that you're a child of God, and yet there's also a bitterness to the gospel, is there not? There's a bitterness because there are people that we love and care for who we recognize are going to spend eternity in hell if they do not repent. And part of us says, I'm so thankful to know about the gospel. Part of us says, I would rather not even have to contemplate the realities of the separating line that the gospel draws between people. And that's exactly where Ezekiel finds himself as we come to chapter 3:16. He's waited 7 days in agony and bitterness of spirit, if you will, wrestling with God. God, why is it this way? Why have you called me to this difficult task? And that's where we pick up, Ezekiel 3:16 through the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me, and set me on my feet, and spoke with me, and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute, and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. One of the well-known biblical metaphors or pictures for the role of a prophet of the Lord in the society is that of a watchman. And this was an ancient role, of course, one that we maybe don't have in the same way in modern society. But if we think about pictures of castles, you know, that you would have someone up there in the high places of the castle watching out, looking out over the valley, even on the American frontier. When you built a fort, there would be outposts, places to watch, and you would cut down, you know, the trees, the brush for quite a radius around so that you could see if any enemies are coming. And so we're used to this concept of watchmen. Maybe the first time in life that many of us get exposed to the concept of a watchman is when we were taught at our mother's knee that Wee Willy Winky runs through the town, upstairs, downstairs in his nightgown, rapping at the windows, crying through the locks, are the children in their beds, for it is now 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock if you had a later bedtime than I did, right? It's a little bit of a varied thing, right? That here's a watchman who goes around letting people know it's time to get in bed. In modern day, maybe our best parallel in our society to a watchman might be the news reporter. It might be like the traffic people or the weathermen who, you know, come on to the right in the middle of your programming to say there's a tornado warning in effect. And you say, no, you know, get me back to whatever I was just watching. I don't want to know about the tornado warning. Well, you ought to want to know about the tornado warning, but we kind of like Israel harden our forehead and don't want to know. We want to watch our program. So these are some examples of watchmen. And God called the prophet Ezekiel to be a watchman, to know where danger was, the danger that was confronting, even the eternal danger that was confronting the people of God, and to pass that message onto them. Really, verse 17 summarizes the passage very well. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. We have there a three-step chain, if you will. There's a man, I've made you a watchman. There's a message, I'm going to give you my words. And then there's a job for him to do, is there not? These words, they don't just get to sit up on your bookshelf, but they have to be proclaimed to my people. And this is the burden that God put on Ezekiel. And also, as we're going to see, that God has placed on us as his people as well. Now, that being said, we need to recognize that this passage is descriptive rather than prescriptive. And what I mean by that is that there are some things in this passage, and we're going to talk about things like Ezekiel being made mute, Ezekiel being shut up in his own house by the Lord. Well, that doesn't That is descriptive of what the Lord had called Ezekiel to. That's not prescriptive in terms of prescribing that behavior to you and me. Nevertheless, we, like Ezekiel, are called to be watchmen. And the job of the watchman, very clearly throughout this text, is to deliver the message entrusted to him. The watchman must deliver the message. And you and I as well must deliver the message that God has entrusted to us. Well, right there at the start of verse 17, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And we might wonder, how does Wee Willie Winkie get his job? Well, in Wee Willie Winkie's day, maybe he got to apply for the job. Maybe there were tryouts. Who has a big enough voice to be the town crier? Who can stay up well all through the night and doesn't fall asleep on the job? These sorts of things. But Ezekiel, we've seen already and see again, was not a volunteer for this job. Ezekiel was what we might term, he was voluntold by the Lord, was he not? God tells him, I have chosen you, Ezekiel, I've chosen you to be my watchman. I have made you a watchman. And so God, when he appoints watchmen, drafts them. He chooses. He makes them watchmen. And we see this throughout the scripture. Think about Moses at the burning bush. Moses doesn't particularly want a different job. He doesn't particularly want to go back to Egypt. He doesn't want to particularly face down Pharaoh or lead this people through the wilderness. And God says, you know, too bad. I've chosen you. The apostles, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. This is my initiative. This is my choice. And so Ezekiel is the watchman, whether he likes it or not. This is his task and his obligation. So it's a reality for Ezekiel that he is the watchman. Now, as verses 18 and following go on to describe, he can do a poor job being the watchman. But that does not change the reality that he is the watchman and that he has obligations as the watchman. We can think of this as the biblical difference between indicatives and imperatives, right? An imperative tells you to do something. You know, go be a watchman. Or, you know, would you like to be a watchman, Ezekiel? You know, well, this is how you would go about doing that. No, this is, Ezekiel, you are a watchman, period, end of story. If we bring that same principle over to the New Testament, we actually see that while there are passages that command us to be witnesses, that are imperatives to us, that there are also indicatives that tell us that we are witnesses. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You hear that? It's not be the light of the world or go be a light. It's you are the light of the world. This is a statement of fact. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, which we read earlier. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Appointed to be ambassadors. Appointed to be the light. And God has called his people to be light in a dark place. And so there's a general call here, a general appointment that we see in the scripture for the people of God to be the watchmen in the society. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go, but that God has put, you know, wicked people in our paths who need to hear the message, who need to hear what the end result of their life course will be if they continue on it. But we don't want to only see this in a general sense. Because there's also here in Ezekiel 3 application as well to those who are called to the ministry. And part of what we need to see here is that in Ezekiel, that God gives Ezekiel an inner conviction, right? That God has called me to this particular ministry, this particular prophetic ministry on behalf of the covenant people of God. God made me for this. And the point here would be that there may be some of you men in particular, who like Ezekiel were made by God for the pastoral ministry, who have this inner burning, so to speak, this conviction that God has made me to be a watchman for Israel. God has designed me to communicate His truth in His world from the pulpit. And that should be part, and that is part of the call of this passage as well. Not just a general call for God's people to be witnesses, but also a particular call. A particular call that the Holy Spirit can put in the hearts of men to be pastors. Well, we've been appointed by God as watchmen in a general sense, and then for some in a more particular sense. But we see that not only is Ezekiel called by God as a watchman, but he's also called by God to deliver very specific information. Verse 17 again, therefore, hear a word from my mouth. The watchman is not a free agent. What does the watchman communicate? The watchman has to communicate the message given him, the message entrusted by him. And we can think of a bad watchman as the boy who was sent out to tend the sheep, to keep watch over the sheep. And he cried wolf when there was no wolf. And he cried wolf again when there was no wolf. The watchman is given a particular message. And that particular message in this context, verse 17, is the word from my mouth. The word from God's mouth. And then we see the basic structure of that word, verses 18 and 19. The word to the unbeliever, you will die. You will die if you continue in rebellion against God. Here's the path of wickedness. And guess what comes at the end of the path of wickedness? Death and destruction, eternal destruction. That's the message committed to the watchman. There's also in verse 21 the positive message of turn and live. It's the basic parameters of the gospel message, is it not? This path leads to destruction. But if you'll turn from that path, if you'll turn from that path to Jesus Christ, then eternal life is offered to you. And so the watchman is entrusted with this message. And he's entrusted with this message for Ezekiel with some limitations. And this is quite interesting to us. It's kind of rare to pick a watchman and then to say to that watchman, by the way, most of the time, watchman, you aren't going to be able to talk. By the way, watchman, most of the time, you're going to be confined to your house. Most of the time, you're going to be tied up with ropes. And yet that's exactly what the Lord does with Ezekiel. He calls him, and then God says, I'm going to make it so that you only open your mouth, so that you only open your mouth and speak when I say something to you. If you look there on the back of your sermon outline, if you got one on the way in, there's a quote from Derek Thomas about this. Three things were required of the prophet. First, he must stay at home, thereby indicating that whenever he appeared in future, it was as God's messenger. When people saw Ezekiel coming, it was the voice of God that would speak. Second, he was to be tied up, thereby indicating that he was God's prisoner or slave. And third, whenever he was not speaking God's word, he was to be silent, He is not allowed to reprove the rebels of the exile unless God says so. This muteness was to last for almost 7.5 years until the fall of Jerusalem. God not only calls Ezekiel to be the watchman, he not only calls Ezekiel to deliver his message, but God calls Ezekiel to confine himself to only delivering the message of God. And the principle here that we draw from this would be that as watchmen who God has appointed, we need to think through, brothers and sisters, what message are we known for? When people think about the most important thing in the world to you, we would ask people at your work, you know, out of anything, what does this member at Southside RPC really want you to think? What do they really want you to believe? Would they answer that question with, you know, the thing that I really see them get fired up about is political discussions. The thing that I really see them get fired up about is discussions about health and nutrition. The things I really see them get fired up about are their favorite sports teams or Ford versus Chevy or Toyota. Or can people say that, you know, this watchman, the thing that I know is really, really important to this person is that I know that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the only way. And once again, there's a general application here, but I think also a particular focus here that those of you who would think about pastoral ministry need to wrestle with. And that is that particularly for those who would pursue pastoral ministry, you need to think about what is the message that the Lord has entrusted to me. Now, I told you last week that I like to be liked. So as we continue our series of true confessions from David Hansen, those of you who have known me for a long time and those of you who can see my heart know that I am extremely opinionated. And God used my experience after college in tax accounting and having many water cooler type discussions to convict me that my call to the ministry meant that the offense of the gospel was enough. That God's plan and purpose for my life was not for me to have and to state and to argue all of my opinions about everything in the world, because God's plan and purpose for my life was for me to deliver the gospel to people. And so there's a lot of opinions that I hold and have that you probably will never know about by God's grace. Now, it's not an inflicted muteness like happened to Ezekiel. I can still talk with the best of them. But there's a burden here about what is important. What is the message that God really wants us to bring? And once again, for those of you in particular who would think about and would feel the inner conviction that God has called me to be a watchman, to deliver the word of God, to be a minister of the gospel, you need to think about how involved do I need to be in stating my opinions about 100 different subjects when there's really one message that the Lord has placed on you. So the watchman is called by God. He's drafted by God. The watchman is to be entrusted and is entrusted with a message. But of course, the watchman is not just entrusted with a message. The watchman has a responsibility to deliver that message, to communicate the message of God. He has a responsibility given from God. Verse 17 again, not only do you hear the word from my mouth, but give them warning from me. Notice that. The watchman, when he is speaking, the message that God has entrusted to him is speaking what? For God. Is speaking God's word to people. And this is illustrated very vividly in the passage, is it not? As God shows Ezekiel in verses 18 through 21 that there is a responsibility here. There's a responsibility that's, look, I'm going to give you messages for wicked people. I'm going to entrust you with these messages. And if you decide to just sit on that message, you know, you can pull a Jonah, for instance, and say, no, I'm not going to take this message to this people. Well, you can do that, but recognize that souls are at stake. That these people will then die in their iniquity, and you will be responsible because you did not warn them. Same thing, verse 20. The righteous. There are going to be messages I'm going to give you to the righteous. To the righteous who have turned aside to sin, who have gotten distracted by the cares of this world. And I'm going to give you, Ezekiel, messages to deliver to them as well. And if you don't deliver those messages, then their blood I will require at your hand as well. Now, one of the questions that comes out of verses 18 through 21 would be, people have wrestled with, well, does that mean that people's election, you know, people's predestination and salvation hangs on the choice of the prophet? And I've given you a quote there again from Patrick Fairbairn. We shall not go into the question too often raised from this representation as to the possibility of the righteous falling from a state of grace, for it seems to us a misapplication of this passage to introduce it in such a connection. Its direct and immediate bearing had respect only to the inseparable connection between righteousness and life, sin and death. And so the argument that Patrick Fairbairn's making here is that God's picture here that he's drawing for us is a picture of salvation from a human standpoint. Right? That if someone's of the elect and a particular prophet, a particular watchman fails to deliver the message, God would raise up a different watchman to bring that person, to testify to that person, to bring that person to faith in God. This is not a passage teaching that somehow God is losing elect people based on the obedience or disobedience of the prophet of the Lord. Instead, what it's saying is, though, from a human standpoint, that the watchman has obligation to people. And that humanly speaking, the watchman needs to recognize that God is at work in this message and that he's an instrument that God is going to use both to harden and to soften people. And this is the responsibility of the ministry. This is the responsibility of the watchman. There's a real burden here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Paul says, if I preach, I'm just the unprofitable servant who's just done what the Lord made me for, what the Lord called me to. For necessity is laid upon me. I have nothing to boast of. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's what Ezekiel is faced with here. And that's what we too are faced with, is if God has entrusted you with a message, if the Lord has put in your heart a burning fire that actually Psalm 39, the first part, talks about this burning fire to speak of him, that we dare not shut up that fire within us. That we don't just hold that message in. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't tell people the way of salvation. Because then experientially, that blood is now on my hands. That blood is on our hands when God gives us an opportunity, a message to speak, and an opportunity to speak that message, and we don't deliver it. Well, this is a heavy responsibility. And once again, we've got to feel a little for Ezekiel. Ezekiel did not ask to be the watchman. He's appointed. He's drafted. Ezekiel did not say, okay, fine, if I'm going to be a watchman, at least let me bring messages of judgment. I like downer messages. No. But the Lord called him. The Lord drafted him. The Lord gave him words to speak. And the Lord holds him accountable for delivering these messages to the people. But there is encouragement in the midst of this heavy responsibility for Ezekiel and for us in this passage. One of the rewards, and this is where we'll end, is the rewards that the watchman receives. One of the rewards and blessings is that of a clean conscience. God says, I've called you to this. I've called you to this. I made you for this. This is your life purpose. And verses 19 ends, you will have delivered your soul. You have delivered your soul again at the end of verse 21. So there's personal benefit, there's personal reward for the watchman in that regard. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. See that there's a reward and a safeguard for the watchman himself and also for the congregation whom he delivers the message to. But there's another reward that's stated in this passage as well. And it's the reward that actually God will use these messages. Verse 21 in particular, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you will have delivered your soul. I think one of the traps that we can fall into as Reformed believers is the trap of basically thinking in a hyper-Calvinistic way, or, as we talked about last or a couple of weeks ago, a deistic way. That somehow God's already set all these wheels in motion, and those who are going to be saved will be saved. Those who aren't going to be saved aren't going to be saved. And it makes not a hill of beans difference what I do and what you do. That whether you bother to befriend someone and share the gospel with them or not, what difference does it really make? Because the Lord knows those who are His, and He'll see to it that the people who are elect will get saved one way or the other. But part of the reward for the watchman is actually the encouragement that God gives that the ministry, this ministry that Paul describes as the ministry of reconciliation, is actually the means that God has appointed to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. See, we don't, and the Scripture never divorces the means from the ends. That God's plan and purpose is for the bringing in of the elect, for the bringing in of the nations of the world, for bringing the elect to salvation, into His marvelous light. But that ultimate plan of God, biblically, is never divorced from the mission and purpose of the church. The mission and purpose of the watchmen who are given as light bearers to bear that light into the darkness in order that people might come to faith. The encouragement is that by God's grace, that God so sanctifies watchmen that He uses us for the furthering of His kingdom. That God uses your witness, your life, your testimony to open the ears of those who previously had not heard, to open eyes that were darkened with blindness to the glories of the truth of Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel's encouragement here is that God is at work actually using gospel ministry to turn people from the error of their ways. This is an encouragement to us as well. And Ezekiel's further encouragement, he's encouraged that he's doing good for his own soul, that he's having a clean conscience. He's encouraged here that God is actually using this ministry. And he's also given the reward and the encouragement that as he speaks God's words, that he's giving people what they actually need. What they actually need. I told you that years ago, God convicted me that the world did not need all of David Hansen's opinions on everything. And part of the puzzle, part of the bringing of all that together was, there's a part of me, I really love politics. I'm one of the three people in the world who could sit and watch C-SPAN for like 8 hours a day and actually enjoy myself. I love politics. But part of what the Lord did in my heart was convince me that what our nation really needed, what people really need, is not more political leaders, but that in order that we might have good political leaders, that we need the light of the gospel in our society. And in a similar way, Ezekiel is not called to share with Israelite exiles how to use ingredients from the Babylonian part of the world to make still nice tasting soups, although that might have made their life better in exile. How to grind up herbs and spices from the Babylonian section of the world to treat common household injuries and do first aid, although that might have been helpful to them in exile. How to build houses, how to build huts out of the materials, the building materials available there by the river Kibar, although maybe that would have been helpful in exile. Instead, what Ezekiel is entrusted with is the message that can actually save, that can change the hearts of these exiles. What people really need, brothers and sisters, is not our opinions about the world, our ideas about how their life could be happier if they had the kind of pillow that we have, kind of mattress that I just got that's just terrific. What people really need is to hear from the Lord and the Lord Himself. People need not more about you and your opinions and my opinions. They need more about the Word of God, the Word that God has spoken into darkness. And in particular, as we close this morning, Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers to be sent out into the harvest. And in particular, this morning, there are some of you that, like the prophet Ezekiel, had an inner fire from the Lord, a message from the Lord. And you may be 30, like the apostle, or like the prophet Ezekiel was when he was called to be a watchman. You may be more like 10, like the age I was. You may be in your 40s, like Pastor McKenzie was, when the Lord laid on him the conviction, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Age is not important. The important thing, and the thing that we need to pray for as a congregation, as parents, as individuals, is that God would raise up from our midst watchmen, watchmen who would be willing to, in essence, be mute except for to speak and to preach those things that God has given to them, namely the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God in His grace raise up such men from our midst even as he raised up Ezekiel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not only called us to faith in Jesus Christ, but also that you've entrusted to your church the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've called us as a church to be a light in the midst of darkness, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of this world. And Lord, we ask that you would equip us, strengthen us, as your ambassadors, help us to speak for you. Lord, use us. Lord, in those times when we are burdened for people around us, we pray that you would open our mouths and allow us to be light bearers, to speak a word of truth in season and out of season. And then, Lord, we would ask specifically that out of the men of this congregation, that you would raise up gospel ministers. Lord, not that you would cause people to say that all of us have to be gospel ministers, but Lord, that you would place this burden particularly on the hearts of particular ones, and that they would be so confronted with being drafted into the ministry by you, so being made by you and called by you to the ministry, that they would pursue it and give their lives to it. And so do this, Lord, in order that your gospel might be proclaimed in this place and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.